We're going to be in Revelation 15. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 15 tonight. We've labeled this section, the angels with the seven plagues, is what we're going to be looking at. So Revelation 15. We're going to start off here talking about the things that, or what and who John saw in 15 verses 1 and 2. John sees another wonder or an extraordinary symbol. Here, this word, sign, again, it used to denote something wonderful or marvelous. This is represented as appearing in heaven, for the judgments that were to fall upon the world were to come thence. Those are a quote from Albert Barnes. It is interesting to note that the sign of the seven seals and the seven trumpets are depicted a little different. Where the sign of the seven plagues takes place in heaven. So let's begin in verses 1 and 2 tonight of chapter 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. This sign from heaven is great and marvelous. Remember, John says that he has been shown signs, as remember, not literal, but the 144,000 people. This is figurative throughout. We have seen the seven seals, we've learned about the seven trumpets, and now we are prepared to see the last plagues. Or meaning stripes or wounds. That may sound a little more familiar to us in some of Peter's writings. Here the wrath of God was finished, not shall be finished. The goal of God was completed on earth. These will be seen in detail in chapter 16. So the first thing we want to take a look at here is a sea of glass mingled with fire. This transparent sea is mingled with fire. Obviously, this is not literal, as we've tried to point out every time. Because if it was a sea mingled with fire, what would happen? The water would put the fire out. It was essential to pass the sea. Or what did we know in the Old Testament as the Bronze Sea? The laver, right? So you had to pass the laver to be able to go into God's throne room. And this is some of that idea that's being talked about here. These folk had passed through the fiery sea victoriously. They had gone through the flame of temptation and had gotten the victory. We too must pass through much tribulation to enter the kingdom. That almost sounds biblical, don't it? The transparency of the glassy sea demonstrates the transparent holiness that is required to enter into God's throne room. Yet, they had gone through it so as by fire. 1 Corinthians 3:14 says, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. In chapter 4 and verse 6, in describing the worship in the throne room, the sea of glass was calm and perfectly clear. Here it is mixed with fire. Since that throne room scene, many have passed through fiery temptations to come to God, and now these overcomers will see that God will do their tormentors, to see what God will do to their tormentors who dwell upon the earth. Once again, as Christians, as much as we'd like to go in and try to change things, really all we can do is pray to the Lord and let His as we see, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We've got our ideas on how we'd like for that to work out, but the Lord will take care of it. So what they did, Revelation 15, 3 and 4, says, once again, here we will see that the singing is a great part of adoration, praise, and worship. And Josh mentioned that tonight as we began, that as we're doing these things, and yes, I understand adoration and worship and praise, they're all synonyms for the same thing. But, you know, if I could use 100 words to all throw out there to make us realize how precious and how wonderful that should be to us, I'd do that too. But they sing the song of Moses. We see this in Exodus 15 and perhaps a comparison of the Red Sea, with there being that comparison between the Red Sea and the Glassy Sea. But it might also come from Deuteronomy 32, which seems to be the theme of Revelation a little better. These people are singing at the same time that a contest rages on earth. I don't know if maybe I'm the only one, but especially when I was younger, thunder and lightning storms would come about, and you'd try to quote things or sing songs and try to distract my mind from hearing the thunderstorms. And so maybe that's what this is, as those in heaven are singing as the contest on earth rages. Some are still struggling while others have already come out of it, still much like today. If you're not getting ready to go through a struggle, if you're not in the middle of a struggle, then you've just come out of one. It's one of those three is what it really is. And so they sing of the future nations coming to Christ. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? It seems to say that these triumphant saints are knowledgeable of what is happening to the militant saint on earth. On earth, there is a cross. In heaven, there's a crown. There is mourning on the earth, but here there's a song. On the earth, there is work. In heaven, there is rest. There is persecution on earth, but in heaven, there is joy. Doesn't heaven sound so much better? It's true, if we suffer, we will reign with him. But what an encouragement this would have to be of those saints taking place that have perhaps seen the destruction of Jerusalem, things that are going on with the Roman government here in 96 AD. Not only for them, but as I just said, I think we all can relate to how beautiful heaven must be. And while we're longing to be there. Revelation 15, 3 and 4, and it says, "And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed." They are worshiping God because of his attributes, because of his power, because of his actions. They are worshiping God because he is God. This should be the song of the entire church, not merely just those that have suffered martyrdom, have been killed for what they believe, but it should be for all of us. And we especially think of them at this time, having gone through Roman emperors such as Nero, Domitian, Diocletian, and any persecutor that would come up against the church. The song of the Lamb then, as we had mentioned, Exodus 15 shows rejoicing over the death of the Egyptians in Exodus. However, these saints are singing about more than this. They sing a song about the Lamb. As we said before this morning, coming to Christ gives us a freedom from the things that hold us down, that hold us back. And as we look at all those things and all those things that we try to get rid of and shun and put behind us, the good side of that is not just what we lose, but what we gain by having Jesus Christ. And that's kind of the same thing here. So the Song of Moses talks about how they got rid of their enemies and they conquered the powers that were after them. But at the same time, how does that happen? By praising God. And so this is the same way. So they sing about the Lamb. This verse 4 in our text that we had read is made up of all the following passages. And we've got a whole list of them. But all of these, and most of them are out of the Psalms, but these are all taken together. And again, we see these songs that are being sung in heaven. And what the representation of them are. And so we're going to read through these quite rapidly, but if you go back and look, these were all the inspiration for the verses that we had just looked through. Psalms 86:9, all the nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. Psalm 92:5, how great are your works, O Lord, your thoughts are very deep. Psalm 98:1-2, a psalm. O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. Psalms 93:3, let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Psalm 111:2-9. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Psalm 139:14. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Psalm 145:17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. 1 Samuel 2:2, there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Jeremiah 10:7, who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due, for among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Isn't it a wonderful thing to sing about Jesus? To sing about the Lamb and all those things that he shared. John knew the Old Testament scriptures, and these are songs of victory over their enemies. It shows that their worship of the true God instead of idols or any earthly ruler. Jehovah is the Lord God Almighty. He is King of all saints. His works and ways are perfect. His redemption is righteous. Romans 3:26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is the one to be reverenced. It is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom, as we're told in Scripture. One can hardly imagine one so foolish as to not worship God, right? In our mind, it just doesn't make sense. How can someone not? But we live in a foolish world. When one sees the works, the ways, his holiness, and the judgment of God, how can one not hold him in awe and because of that awe, glorify him? Unfortunately, it happens day after day. Do you notice that in the songs they sing, they forget themselves and praise God? Just something for us to consider. And until putting this together, so a lot of the songs, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them. I'm just saying, notice even in Christian radio, it's talking about my struggle and my problems and my life, and the things I'm going through. Now, looking to God for that, but we see here, it's just over and over and over again, praise God for who he is. Praise him. So I'm not trying to downplay that or discourage any of that, because I do think we need, you know, to take our cares to the Lord. But at the same time, maybe if we were a little less self-indulged and a little more offering praise to the worthy one, we would take, I think we, Dylan had made mention of this at home in the past week or two, but a lot of struggle people have is, so if you decide to If you're having trouble in your life, decide to try to put others before you. That'll help fall in. And that goes with that whole, and even in the church, we mess that up. It's Jesus, others, and you if you want true joy. And we, too many times, we may keep Jesus first, but still put ourselves ahead of others. And it's going to mess that situation up. But there's no mention of what they did, but of what God did. There's no boasting of their righteousness, but only God's holiness. The glory of the Lord is the theme of their song. He is not to be held in awe merely because he is the powerful, just, and true King of all. But as we've heard myself and many others that have brought sermons, we look at God and Christ because of what they are and their main attribute of holy, of being holy, and what we are not. I really appreciate, where'd JB go? There you are. You're not sitting in the same seat. I was looking over here. I was like, what? Well, but he made mention this morning, I believe it was a quote by C.S. Lewis that he was sharing, but how we're not just a messed up people that need to get better. I mean, Scripture tells us that our righteousness is disgusting to the Lord. And so we're not just people. We need the holiness of Jesus. We need the holiness of the Father, and we need that Holy Spirit in our life to help make that happen. His judgments are naturally righteous. He has every right to pour out his wrath on the unrepentant worshipers of the beast. He had warned them with several seals and seven seals and seven trumpets, but now he will give them seven bowls of his wrath. And again, this is a sign to us, God is patient. God is loving. God is patient. God is kind. God is patient. God is caring. God is patient. But eventually, you know, it's going to be time to close the doors and the rain's going to come, making reference to the ark. And well, we need to be ready. Here was the very throne room of God, the Holy of Holies, or the holiest place. This is the area where the Ark of the Covenant would be. The Ark held the testimony. The way into the holiest has been made open by Christ, but men have trampled his revealed will, and angels are sent out to inflict judgment on the transgressors of the law. And once again, when the Lord brings upon his judgment, I pray that we're all out of the way, that we've been, the sheep and the goats have been separated, the wheat and the chaff has been separated. Hopefully we're on the side that will not bear his wrath. There was something else I wanted to say. Oh, and so, because we know, and this is one of those things for the Jews and those that are in Judaism still today that I often think of, and it talks about, you know, how Christ made it a possibility, not just the representation of that, but even the physical form of when he died on the cross, how the veil tore in two from top to bottom. This made it so that we had the access to God, that we had access to the Father, and that only comes through the Son. That was the ark, the testimony of God, the ark of the covenant. And as we see all those things, but you know and I know as well, how many times do people have a religious, spiritual event take place in their life? But when that veil tore, guess what was in there? Right. Nothing. And so many people will claim that they've had this great event to take place. And so don't think I'm trying to downplay that being the holy place, the representation of God, heaven, of those things. But what I'm saying is, God had already taken those things away, because it's not about a box. It's about his son. And what he was letting us know was that now the idea that all those Jews would know what was in there was the ability to have a relationship with the Father. Opening of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven, chapter 15, verses 15 through 8. The temple which succeeded the tabernacle, in which was the testimony, the two tablets, Aaron's rod, the pot of manna, the holy anointing oil, and so on, all bearing testimony to the truth of God and his miraculous interposition in their behalf. This, again, is a reminder of the goodness of God. And that's why it's important to remember that God is good. Oh, man, if we were back at school, the kids would have nailed it and you guys would have got booed. God is good. And all the time, there you go. And so it's important for us to remember that. Revelation 15, 5 through 8. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was open, and the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around with their chest with golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven gold bowls, full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. And the seven angels were sent from the temple. Look who God sent to do the work of the plagues on Rome. Seven special angels who did his work. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2 says, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Please take note that the messengers are clothed as priests. They are acting as priests to bring judgment on evildoers. What the priests, the Levitical priests, should have been doing all along. And as we look through the Old Testament and we see those such as Aaron, Ezra, Ezekiel, Malachi, all these ones that were priests, or at least in the lineage of the priests, were trying to do their best. But unfortunately, we know some of those were contemporaries, but there was a big span between them sometimes, as far as a time frame. And so they are bringing judgment on the evildoers. It is the garment of the high priest, for he has on the breastplate with the jewels of the 12 stones. They stand for God's righteous servants who will bring about the fall of the beast. Some manuscripts have the word precious stones, you'll see there. This is interesting in light of the prophet's writing of the following passage describing the king of Edom as an anointed cherub, Ezekiel 28:13. This is one of those passages of Scripture that we see as a dual prophecy, at least I do. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. And the gold workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day that you were created. They were prepared. And it's talking about, I believe, Satan. As he is in the garden there, he is the head cherub over the garden, as beautiful looking as you can imagine. I think he even carried on conversation. This is my personal, carried on conversation. They knew who he was. And that's why then, as Paul tells us, even Satan appears as an angel of light. That it gives us, I think, some idea that he was misled. Beguiled, as Peter says. But as we see that, what the reference here is the glory and the splendor that even these ones that are carrying out the message of God's will. We've got so many. When, you know, Gabriel always seemed like in Scripture, the angel always bringing good news, right? Getting to do all the good stuff. You imagine being one of the angels taking the seven bowls of wrath out to the world? Not so much a fun job. However, we see them not waver, and we see them only being obedient. We've talked about this before, and that's why we say that, how's God's will in heaven? We talk, may your will in heaven be your will on earth. When God says to do something in heaven, it's done. How do we as humans respond all the time when God tells us to do something? Not so quickly. Not always so quickly. A living creature distributes the bowls of wrath. We see these golden or divine bowls have more breadth to them than depth. I thought that was interesting, the idea, the thought of this. It said that these bowls were full, but and so I thought about this. That had more. So, generally, at least when I get a bowl of cereal, or ice cream, maybe ice cream, right? We like for that to be pretty deep bowl, right? These bowls, however, had more breadth to them than width. Or than depth, more breadth than width. So instead of eating out of like a bowl that was deep, imagine flipping a Frisbee over and eating out of that. Okay? A lot more surface area, right? And as it's heaped up there, so it really doesn't matter how deep it is, but covers more depth. But anyway, it says that these bowls are full either way. The idea is that a heavenly laden cargo ship's loaded to capacity is the idea that's trying to be here, to be shared. So when it says that it's full, I believe David uses the phrase, my cup runneth over. You can only be full, right? After that, it runs over. And so here's the ideas of a heavy-laden cargo ship loaded to full capacity. But as we've said, so imagine that bowl, even if it's a deep bowl or it's a wide bread bowl, the breadth of it is wide, it's full. And then you try to, make the, if you're not sitting at the table already, you try to make the journey with the bowl of cereal. That now you've put way too much cereal in, and then you put way too much milk in, right? And then as you go to move, then the cereal starts to overfill, and you get, so then it's like, you're trying to get rid of the excess there. But as you see this, it's full. It's to the rim, but it's God's wrath. It's not things that are good like ice cream or cereal. It's God's wrath. And so this is full. And can you imagine then fully laden as ships with as much as they could possibly carry, but they're carrying the omnipotent God's wrath? Remember I mentioned earlier staying out of the way? That's what I would think. The seven trumpets had warned, the seven bowls or the vials would be poured out. The seven plagues denote the thoroughness and the completeness of the punishment God would pour out. The golden bowls were the bowls from the temple for pouring out the drink offering. They were gold. It says they were from God. They were seven. It means they were perfect. They were full. It means nothing was held back. And at last, it means there was no more opportunity. being the last thing that's coming, the plagues. No more opportunity for repentance. These are given by the living creature. Compare this with Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 7. Then the cherub stretched out his hand from between the cherub to the fire, which was between the cherub, took some and put it in the hands of the one clothed in linen, and took it and went out. Again, we see judgment coming. Many do not understand the wrath of God. It's a horrifying thing to the uttermost. It's perfect. It's complete and all-consuming. I don't know necessarily how it was with my sisters growing up, because I think they were perfect and never got spankings, but I did. But so you know, my thing would be, so having three boys then, sometimes they'd line up and they was all three getting whippings, all right? And so you'd hear one walk away saying, well, he got me harder than he got you, right? Well, of course, you know, they never said that when they thought I could hear it. But it would be said, right? And so what they're saying is their punishments were unfair. God's punishment is going to be fair. It's going to be complete. It's going to be thorough. And we're going to wish we didn't have to share in it. It is, again, the praise of heaven. It is the foundation of God's holiness. It's something to avoid at all cost. We cannot have the goodness, the love, the compassion, the joy of God and not have the vengeance, the punishment, the things that we fear and desire not to have without having the other. What makes him one, what one that makes him that, the other side does just as well. It really is something to avoid at all costs. The temple filled with smoke from glory and power. When the temple of the Old Testament was filled with God's glory, the priest had to stop ministering at the altar of incense. So here, no one could enter into the incense altar to make intercession for Rome. Judgment must be carried out against Rome and those that were her cohorts. Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 38 says this: Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was a fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. And so when we see that, and that whole idea is, we've had last several days due to the wildfires from up north, you look outside and you see that haze. Somebody was telling me, I don't remember even who it was, but that it was so bad. I think it was Tom Reedy was telling us yesterday that it had been so bad at some places that he was talking about that they couldn't see like 30 feet. The haze was so bad. But so this is then the presence of God in there. You may think and try to say, I would do this and I would do that. But I think here's the fact of the matter. If we're ever in the midst of the presence of God, we will be awestruck. And what the whole idea here is that you couldn't do anything if you wanted to. 1 Kings 8, 10 through 15. It happened that when the priests came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick cloud. I have surely built you a lofty house and a place for your dwelling forever. Then the king faced about and blessed on all the assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David and has fulfilled it with his hand." We see that happen not only in the tabernacle, we've seen it happen in the temple. God's Spirit does not always strive with man, though, as we saw, there were times that it left. Genesis 6:3 talks about this, but as we see that, it says when the Spirit of the Lord or when the cloud was there, nobody moved. But we know what happens, and we've seen this many times. We see it Genesis 6:3 when the Lord said, "My Spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years." And so, as we look at that, we see it time and time again. Remember, Samson got caught up in the evilness and the wickedness going on, and it says that the Spirit of the Lord had left him, and he didn't even realize it. We see in life of King Saul, same way, the Spirit of the Lord had left him and it made him go crazy mad. Isaiah 6:1-4, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple, and the foundation of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. No man could enter because God is determined that judgment will fall. Some believe the clouds represent grace and smoke represents judgment. I don't know about that, but regardless, no one can stop God's wrath from coming. There comes a time when the possibility of intercession is over. He sent the bulls. He sent the seals. He's trying to plead with them. He's sending messages. He's sending all sorts of things. Now he's sending the wrath. There's a time where God's patience runs out. If we see anything consistent throughout scriptures, is that if God has given a warning, eventually it is fulfilled and carried through. Peter talks about that. 2 Peter 3:9 talks of he's patiently waiting, but he's going to come. You can count on it. You can count on it. Jeremiah 7:16, as for you, do not pray for this people and do not lift up cry or prayer for them and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. We all have loved ones, family members, different ones that we pray for. But Jeremiah is being told there's going to be a time where that's going to end. You can go ahead and do that now, but their decision is going to be made and cast for eternity. Jeremiah 11:14. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not listen to them when they call to me because of their disaster. Quite similar to the Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 14:11. So the Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. So it continues. Here's at least the third time that we've seen it now, and we're going to continue to look at more passages here in Jeremiah. But Jeremiah obviously kept praying for the people, interceding for them, trying to be there to let them know, to preach the message of salvation, of repentance. And here's what the Lord keeps saying, Jeremiah 15:1. Then the Lord said to me, even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not be with this people. Send them away from my presence and let them go. Jeremiah 16:5. For thus says the Lord, do not enter a house of mourning or go to lament or to console them. For I have withdrawn my peace from this people, declares the Lord, my loving kindness and compassion. That's why as I look around and I see the Lord is still tarrying with us. He is still giving us loving kindness or peace and compassion. But there will be a time it'll be over. Jeremiah 17:1, the sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus, with a diamond point. It is engraved upon the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. See, and we thought in the last 10 years we become all modern because we have styluses and tablets. They've had them for thousands of years. But the Lord's writing on our heart with an iron one. And go back and look at what he's referring to in those tablets and how they would heat up that iron, melt the, if it was clay that they were using, heat that up and then let it harden so that those documents would be preserved. Luke 19:41-44, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. And as we look at this, again, it's a reminder to us that the Lord is there. The Lord is even here. He is being patient. He is giving the warnings. He is wanting to make sure that we've had every opportunity, but eventually, and this is where, as we see here, I think as he's looking out over Jerusalem, and he's not just talking about them rejecting him, he's letting them know because of this, here's what's going to happen in the fall of Jerusalem. These things are going to happen, and there's not going to be a thing you can do to stop it. I would think that those Christians that were alive during the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD, if they were still living in 96 AD and had the opportunity to read the letters and the message that the Apostle John was sharing as he was taking this down, they would say, you know what? Remember what Jesus said when he was here? Boy, wasn't that right when Jerusalem fell? And now we're talking so much greater than the fall of a city. Talking about the spiritual fall of mankind. Until all God's wrath is poured out upon the evil and his judgment is thoroughly and perfectly executed. This thought just popped into my head, talking about this being thoroughly and perfectly executed, just being engulfed by the power of God's wrath. If you were not in the ark when the rains came, there was no mountain high enough. There was no security raft that could be built other than the one provided by the Lord. The Lord shut that door, and it was left for the rest of the world to be engulfed, to be destroyed, to be wiped out. God will save those that want to be saved. But you have to want to be saved before the disaster strikes. There's a time that it's too late. The glory of God can neither be until all the God's wrath is poured out upon the evil and his judgment is thoroughly and perfectly executed, the glory of God can neither be expected nor enjoyed. In other words, judgment's going to come before the celebration starts. These plagues will be in succession upon the earth. Things are going to happen. His judgment's going to come. Be sure that it's true, and it's faithful, and it's fair. Not one of us deserves to go to heaven. But because of Jesus Christ, he has made it possible. Will you tonight begin that journey by believing that Jesus is the Son of God? Will you repent of your sin This is exactly what they're talking about. They've got the time for repentance. You have the time to repent right now. Are you willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord? Are you willing to be immersed into Him for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to live faithfully? Do your best. Still knowing that it's not our own goodness, that it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we'll reach our ultimate goal of heaven. Yes, there's a hell to shun, but oh, how I love to talk about there's a heaven to gain. Whatever is your motivation, going to heaven or shunning hell, let tonight be your night of salvation. Will you stand as they lead us in our song?